Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Jeff Schwarzentraub, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. God has called his church to take the good news of Jesus into the world. That's our mission as disciples of Christ, and this ministry exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. To learn more about Brave or give a gift to help make programs like the one today possible, head to bravepastorjeff.com. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff continues his message, Let Your Kingdom Come, and helps you discover the importance of aligning votes with values of freedom, life, and God's sovereignty. Now let's hear from Pastor Jeff as he brings us today's teaching from God's Word.
He created human beings in His image. He created the world with His name. He put His stamp of approval over everything. Here's what He's saying. Caesar made a coin, give him his coin. I created everything, give me 100% allegiance with your life and everything else that you ever see. Amen. That's what He was saying. And notice the response. And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving Him, they went away. Here's what Jesus was saying. Give me allegiance for everything. Caesar's worthy of a coin. I'm worthy of your entire heart, your life, your passions, your thoughts, because I created you in my image. And we need to understand this, because what we see that God created is for sure three, but even possibly four realms if you want to think about it this way. When God created human beings, we know from Genesis chapter 1, He created us with two genders, male and female. He created us in His image, in His likeness, in His name, for His reputation. So as individuals, we have responsibility before God to honor Him in all that we do. Amen? I mean, everything we read about in God's Word as a believer, we're to honor Him and all that. And then very quickly, God established family. That's another realm that God created. And God created that realm because He said it was not good for man to be alone. So He created the family and brought Adam and Eve together. And then they started having offspring. Why? Because God wanted to reproduce others in His image that would glorify Him. So family is a realm that God has established. And then all throughout the Old Testament, we see God establish government, and God gave rules for how we should relate to God and relate to one another. And the purpose of government is to do what? It's to protect its citizens and to punish evil. That's the purpose of the governmental realm. And then after Jesus rose from the dead and left, He established His church through His Holy Spirit. And the church's job is to teach all the truth of God's word so that God's people can respond by doing everything that God requires. So when all of those functions or groups function together, it works really, really well. When you as an individual decide, I'm only bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He gets 100% of my life, my family's going to do the same, church is going to teach me how to do it God's way, and the government's going to protect me so that I have freedom to serve the Lord, and they're going to punish evil so that we have a good society, everything works well. Here's the challenge. When the government begins to overstretch and say, no, we'll tell the church what the church needs to say. We'll decide when the church can stay open. We'll tell you what goes on because we're going to play that role for you. The church can push back. I don't think you heard what I said. That's the church's job, to resist that. When the church doesn't do what the church is supposed to do and people are getting hurt, then the government and families can step in and say, this isn't the way God does it. You need to change your ways. When family doesn't do it the way God does and there's abuse going on, the church and the government can step in and say, no, you have freedom only to serve according to what the Bible says, but you can't abuse people. So all three function together under what? The Lordship of Jesus Christ, because He's sovereign over it all. So we need to understand that when Jesus Christ demands 100% allegiance, He's not just talking about your life. He's talking about your life and how it relates to your family and how it relates to your church and how it relates to the government with which you're under. And all are under the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is King over His kingdom. Jesus demands 100% allegiance. And you need to understand this, because if you understand this, you will know that in the first century, Caesar was considered Lord. There are many things written in first century literature that prior to Jesus' birth, when Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, that he was considered a god, that God bestowed him as the savior of the people, that people should give their allegiance and their heart to him. So when we read Luke 2, the Christmas story at Christmas time, And we read about the angel of the Lord that suddenly appeared and the people were terrified. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, the angel's making a treasonous statement. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." What's that? "For today, in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Where was he saying this? In the context where Caesar is the Messiah, Caesar is the Savior, Caesar is Lord, the angel says, "Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. Over there in Bethlehem, there's one who's been born, and he's a Savior, he's the Messiah, and he is the Lord, and there is no other Lord." That was true then, that's true now. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it's a verse we use oftentimes in evangelism that says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But let me give you the context. Here's the context. Listen, listen. They lived in a day and age where government says, if you don't bow your knee to Caesar being Lord, we will take your life. We will cut off your head. And Paul is writing them to assure them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that even in that circumstance, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, parenthetically, even though they cut your head off and kill you, you will be saved. That's the gospel. Or what about in the book of Acts with these political dissidents who are arrested not for healing people, not for doing anything other than one thing, preaching and teaching in the name and the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has a problem with churches if you can heal people, if you can encourage people, if you can help people, if you can give them benevolence. Nobody has a problem with that. They have a problem with proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other Lord. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, here's what they said to this group of politicians. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." See, Jesus doesn't just demand your 100% allegiance in your own little private life. He demands it in your family, he demands it in your church, and he demands it from your government. And as a believer, you're to be involved in all four spheres. Amen? Those are the different spheres we're to be involved in. Now, if Jesus is king over his kingdom and Jesus demands 100% allegiance, let me give you the third point. Jesus holds you responsible and accountable. Jesus will hold you responsible and accountable for what you do. Now, listen, listen. For those of you that have repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's the truth. God's gifted you with his Holy Spirit, who has dispensed gifts in your life and commissioned you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to live it out to the full, which means your job is to help grow the church and impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means if you're a believer, you must be part of a local church. You must use your gift in the local church. You must come along other imperfect, broken people in a local church so that you can grow in a local church. And you must take it outside the walls of the local church to impact the world that doesn't even go to church so they can know who Jesus is too. That's true of every believer. And here's what Jesus tells us in the book of James through his half-brother, that faith without works, dead. You can say you have faith, but if you don't practice these things, it's worthless. And here's the thing. God's going to hold you responsible and accountable for everything you have. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells the story of a parable of the talents where he gave to one 5 and one 2 and one 1. A talent was an incalculable amount of money. And he went away on a journey and came back and he asked the one with 5, "What'd you do with the 5 talents?" He said, "Well, I invested them. Here's 5 more." He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He called the one that he gave to. He said, "What'd you do?" He goes, "I went and invested that. And I got you 2 more." He goes, "Well, that's good too." Then he called the one that gave him 1. He's like, "How did you do?" The man says, "I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow." In other words, he was saying, "I never wanted your stupid talent anyway. I didn't invest anything with this thing because I don't care about what you gave me. I went and dug a hole and buried it. Here's your stupid talent back." And what does Jesus say? "You wicked, lazy servant. Throw him out in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Give to the one that has 10. Why? Because he didn't invest what he was given.
You're listening to Brave. And today, Pastor Jeff is sharing his message, Let Your Kingdom Come, diving deep into the importance of aligning votes with values of freedom, life, and God's sovereignty. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
All believers invest what they are given. All of us can do a better job at investing in what we've been given, but every believer is to invest what they've been given. You're going to be held accountable for how well you invested in those spheres for the Lord Jesus Christ, how well you invested in your own life for the Lord Jesus Christ, in your family for the Lord Jesus Christ, in your church for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your government for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you'll be held accountable to. And just so you know, if you're an American citizen, you've been given a 5-talent homeland. The best nation in the world. And it starts in our preamble of the Constitution with we the people, which means who runs our government as American citizens is you. Amen? So we must take steps of faith, both in our discipleship in the church and advancing the kingdom principles in the world. That's what God calls us to do. Now, as that is a backdrop for what I want to talk about today, you need to understand that Jesus Christ is king over his kingdom. He demands 100% allegiance, and he holds you accountable and responsible for how you are in those four spheres. Now, let's talk about politics. Can't believe Pastor's going to talk about politics. I can't believe. You're welcome to leave. The Greek word politics simply means this. It means relating to the citizens or the affairs of the city. What we do affects citizens, and what we do affects the affairs of the city, so I should be able to talk about it. What about separation of church and state? I'm glad you ask. There is not one word about the separation of church and state in our United States Constitution, Declaration of Independence, or the Bill of Rights. Not one. Not one. And just so you know, I'm passionate about this stuff. I have a great-grandfather signed, one of 6 men that signed both the Declaration and the U.S. Constitution, named George Reed, was governor of Delaware. But look, where does this separation of church and state come from? It comes from a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote on January 1st, 1802, in response to the Baptist Association in Danbury, Connecticut. They wrote to Thomas Jefferson when he was president to ask, hey, we're concerned about the First Amendment, this whole freedom of speech and freedom of worship. Can you assure us that the government won't infringe upon that? And so Thomas Jefferson on January 1st, 1802, wrote him back a letter. You can read this letter. You can pull it up on the internet and read it for yourself. But in that, that's where you get the quote, the wall of separation between church and state. And what was it to ensure? It was to ensure that the government would never infringe upon the church, but it was never intended to keep the church out of the government. That's what it was for. So the very way that that's got twisted is all out of whack. Christians have to be involved in the government. If Christians aren't involved in the government, guess who's involved in the government? Non-Christians, and non-Christians make non-Christian decisions. And a nation groans when those are in power that don't do things God's way. Some of you are sitting there, what about the Johnson Amendment, 1954? I'm aware of the Johnson Amendment. Johnson Amendment was given so that pastors of charitable organizations like churches and other charitable organizations, pastors like me, can't endorse a candidate without losing your 501c3 status potentially. A couple of comments on that. Number one, I think it's a great benefit to get a tax break to give to a local church. I like it. Why wouldn't you like it? Take the break. But if that's the only reason you give to your local church, shame on you. And I'm not going to let some governmental benefit keep me from proclaiming the whole truth of God to you as people at Brave. Amen? A little bit about me, just so you know. I've been very apolitical my whole life. I grew up in a town called Peoria, Illinois. Peoria, Illinois is a test market for everything because of the diversity of people that live there, right? Any company that wants to test any product always comes to Peoria. They say, if you can play in Peoria, you can play anywhere. So I drank cherry 7-Up and ate a McRib sandwich before any of y'all. Okay, that's what that means. And growing up, we were pretty apolitical because I had Jewish friends and Christian friends and atheistic friends. Caterpillar, the international headquarters of Caterpillar, was in Peoria, Illinois at the time. Had friends of mine whose dads worked in management, whose other dads worked on the assembly line. Different people were on strike. Different people had different opinions. People went in the voting booth. They voted different ways. And we still all ate Thanksgiving dinner together. We still all played on the same sports teams. And nobody really cared. But we live in a different era between 1980, when we're voting between Jimmy Carter and Ronald Reagan, than we are voting between the two candidates that we have this year. Well, we're no longer in a season of right versus left. We're in a season of right versus wrong. And 2020 changed me because I saw the effects of what happens when you keep your mouth shut for too long. And so I want to educate you today so that you'll be ready to vote and that you will vote. And I don't really feel like I need to tell you who to vote for. If you've been at our church for the last 14 years, I have not shirked back from preaching you the whole counsel of God and would encourage you when you go into the voting booth to align your decision with the word of God. Well, it's going to bring him the greatest honor and joy so that he can reign as king. We can give him 100% allegiance and we'll be responsible for what comes. Amen? But I am going to share some things with you this morning. And some of them you may agree with and some of them you may not, but they're just observations that I'm making. But before I do, I want to tell you something. Everybody that you read about in the Bible was political because they were involved in culture. And if all we do is sit around in the by and go to church services and watch God do, we missed out on the whole gospel. Our job is to get the gospel out into our cities and proclaim truth. And the people you read about in the Bible understood that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not at a church service. They were standing up to King Nebuchadnezzar, who said, if you don't do what I want you to do, I will throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, oh, king, do whatever you want. But we're not going to worship you or your gods. We're only going to serve the God of Jacob. And they got thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel, they asked him to bow to a statue and bow to Nebuchadnezzar, said, no, I'm not doing it either. And he got a night in the lion's den. John the Baptist was not beheaded for writing a kind letter to King Herod about his marital practices. He stood outside the king's palace every day and told him to repent for taking his brother's wife and how it was immoral and wrong and God was going to judge him. And the reason he ended up with his head on a platter is because he was politically involved. Or how about Stephen when he stood up to the Pharisees and said, you stiff-necked people, when are you ever going to learn? You've killed all the prophets and now you killed the Messiah who is now both Lord and Christ, and he was stoned to death. Or how about Jesus? How political was he? It's really interesting because at the end of his life in Mark chapter 14, when he's being questioned by the high priest about, are you really the Christ? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Son of God? What does Jesus say? I am. Which reminds them of Exodus, where he says, I am who I am, because I've always been. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What was he telling the high priest? He said, you think you're judging me? I'm God. I rule over all spheres. I'm king of the world. I'm king of the government. I'm king of the church. I'm king of the family. And I'm king over you. And the next time you see me, I'm coming to judge you and everybody else who hasn't repented. And at that point, what does he say? Tearing his clothes, the high priest says, what further need do we have of witnesses? And off to the crucifixion he went. Now, we live in a world that thinks that crucifixion would be somewhat glorious, like everybody would know. If you get martyred, nobody will know. Nobody would know. Nobody would know that Stephen was martyred unless the Holy Spirit had chosen to put it in the Word of God. Nobody would know that Jesus was even crucified if the Holy Spirit hadn't put it in the Word of God. It was the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit gave us witnesses to testify that he's Lord. Otherwise, it would have just been some Jewish pretender that was killed in Jerusalem, which happened all the time. Martyrdom is not glorious. And for those of you that say, I'm so ready to be martyred, most of you can't even make it to church 4 Sundays in a row. So stop talking. If God gives you the gift of martyrdom, you'll only exercise it once. Nobody will probably know. It'll be in an obscure way, somewhere that nobody ever sees you, and it'll be for God's glory, and nobody else will even know about it. But what was going? They were fighting for righteousness and truth. Here's what I would say. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is an abomination to all people. That's Proverbs 14, 34. So what do we do? You need to understand a couple things, and that's this. One is that politics is downstream from culture. Meaning, culture chooses our candidates. Politics is downstream from culture. Culture is downstream from the family. So the culture becomes what the family makes it. Family is downstream from the men that you have in that culture. Men are downstream from the men that actually attend church to do things God's way. And church is the church is downstream from the pastors that stand in the pulpit that prophetically give the word of God. So if you've got a problem with the candidates that you have, it's because the culture's jacked up, because families are jacked up, because men are jacked up, because churches are jacked up, because we don't have enough men that stand in the pulpit and preach the whole counsel of God. So what needs to change is we proclaim the truth of God's word. Now, our culture's changed. I think you know this. I'm going to have you take a little quiz. Dr. Mark Bailey, who was the former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, he was there from the last year I was there up until recently, was at a chapel service, and he gave this quiz. I want to see how we do on this quiz. I want to ask you the question, is this the NBA or the NFL? NBA or NFL? I'm going to ask you to vote when we're done. 36 have been accused for spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have directly or indirectly bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have done time for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to their bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits. And 84 have been arrested for drunk driving in the last year. Ready? Who says NBA? Vote. Who says NFL? You'd both be wrong. It's neither. The answer is the 435 members of the United States Congress. So why vote? Why vote? I listen to some people say on one side you have Donald Trump, who's running for the Republican Party, and you have Kamala Harris, who's running for the Democratic Party. Why vote? I mean, I've heard people say, I'm just telling you what I've heard people say. Some people will say, well, he is a narcissist with mean tweets and degrading comments. I've heard some say that she's a simpleton with an annoying cackle and unintelligible word salads. So you have a convicted criminal and a cackling clown, and why are we going to vote for either one? Here's why. Because God only uses flawed people. He only uses flawed people. You'll never have a political candidate that you agree with 100% of the time. You'll never have a church that you agree with 100% of the time. Even if you marry the perfect spouse, you will not agree with them 100% of the time. There's nothing we agree on 100%. And those people have other people that they're going to partner with to get their job done. I'm being honest with you. I mean, as I've studied both of them, I've never met either one of them personally. I've been on a phone call with former President Donald Trump to watch different pastors pray with him, but I've never met him. I don't know him personally. I don't know Kamala personally. I don't know them. But from what I've seen, neither one would be qualified to lead a cadre at Brave. Just being serious. So why vote? Because God uses broken people. I'm a broken person. God uses me. Y'all are broken people. God uses you.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, Let Your Kingdom Come, revealing how the importance of aligning votes with values of freedom, life, and God's sovereignty can change everything. If you've been blessed by today's teaching, we invite you to give a gift to help keep this program going strong. To give, visit BravePastorJeff.com. That's BravePastorJeff.com. But before we wrap up, we also would like to invite you to join us for weekend services at Brave Church. Visit in person at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.